Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we come before you, and what encouraging words. What words to sing, just sing praises to you. And in the middle of those words, there's an acknowledgement that there's darkness in this world. And Lord, we saw some of that this week, as we do routinely, it seems like. We see the brokenness of the world. We see it manifesting itself in all kinds of evil. And so, Lord, I just want to take a moment to pray for just people who've been affected by such things, families that have been hurt this week. And I just want to pray for Las Vegas and all the residual effect of when we see into what true evil can truly do. But then, Lord, somewhere in the midst of all that darkness, we see hope. We see people rushing in, charging machine gun fire to help people. And I just say, Lord, that's a spirit that comes from you. And so I thank you for light in all dark situations. I thank you for a light that can't be extinguished. And it's a light that drives out darkness. And so, Lord, I just pray, as in all these places where we see darkness and bad things happening, I pray, Lord, that your kingdom will reign in those places and that people will come into your kingdom. They'll see you in the midst of tragedy, and they'll be able to say, blessed be your name. So, Lord, we thank you for that hope. And Holy Spirit, we just continue to praise you. We continue to welcome you. We continue to ask your help to guide us through truth and just as you say you do. Lord, would you help us go into places that we would never go on our own? You're the comforter. You're the encourager. You're the advocate. And you guide us on this life's journey. And for that, we praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, as oftentimes is the case, as we head into a ministry year, there's a lot of things I do. One is I say to myself, well, I have to get a sermon series planned as we go into the ministry year. But then, there's always kind of this theme that emerges somewhere throughout the summer. And as we headed into this year, there was one word, and I always like to kind of ask God for one word. And that one word is, we as a congregation headed into this this new ministry year, that one word is deeper. And as we've been working through this series in the Holy Spirit, there's nothing quite, there's no better way to go deeper than to really study the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that does take us to those deeper places. But the one thing that I would say, it's a hard topic, and I'll tell you why it's difficult. Because as you talk about going deeper, you have to simultaneously acknowledge that part of the deeper process is going to be suffering and pain. On some level, I don't know what it would be. I can't, obviously you're hoping that it will be at a minimum. But there's something about our very nature that we just don't go deeper in whatever it is. I don't care. Let's take the spiritual side a part of it. Let's just take whatever it is. There's something about how the process builds this character that help us to achieve higher things. And it's just kind of the way it is. You just can't shortcut your way to something big. Or at least if you do, you might get there on accident, but you can't stay there. Somehow, some way, there's this character process. And this is just what's necessary in all of us. And so I think one of the reasons why we battle this in church is because we don't like this process. We don't like to go deeper with the Lord because of what it takes to get there. There's something about we want to latch on to this this gospel message that says that everything good comes later in heaven. The rewards of following Christ and all the good things in the kingdom of God, all the real transformation, that just comes later. So now I can live a worldly life, and I can have satisfaction knowing that when I die, I'll go to heaven. And this is the common viewpoint, especially amongst Western culture Christians. And I'll tell you that I believe that this is a trap from Satan, and I'll tell you why. Because here's what happens. As soon as you start playing it safe, things start to kind of diminish. And then we kind of find ourselves where we're just going through the motions. And what I'm telling you is if you're in a place in your life where you feel like you had something with God and then you lost it, I'm going to make the argument it wasn't because God turned his back on you. It was because somewhere along the line he was inviting you to a place that you opted to not go. And this is the challenge. Now, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, part of what we have to understand, we talk about following Jesus. We talk about being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about this great feeling, although that is oftentimes present. That's not the target, though. The target is obedience to God. And if we don't go there, then we miss out on a huge part of what God is offering and what God is promising. And then we start to lump that in with Christianity and say, well, you know, it's just not working for me. I can be just as much of a Christian at home as I can at church. Well, that's because you're not really going anywhere either place, typically. Maybe you've just settled into this superficial religion, and maybe you just kind of have this thing that you think is what it is, but it really isn't. So I have this picture, this word picture, and it's this picture of a pool. And it's this idea that, you know, typically you go to a pool, there's really kind of, there's these different depths of the pool, right? There's the shallow end. The shallow end, you can just walk around, and, you know, if you're like me, even if it's 3 feet. I remember when I'd take our kids to the pool, the shallow end would be like to here on me. And that's easy, right? I can walk around in that. But when you go to the deep end, then you have to swim, right? You can't stand on what you're used to standing on. When you get to the deep end, you have to swim. And this is what it is with God. With God, it's always inviting us into this deeper level, the depths of God, kind of this place. But as we go there, we find that we can't necessarily depend on what we have in the past. See, as we go deeper, we have to start swimming. And that's not easy to do. January, we actually went in December. We went to Belize, my family and I, and we went snorkeling. And if you're familiar with Belize, Belize has the second largest barrier reef in the world. And it's like swimming in an aquarium. I mean, it's unbelievable if you ever go to Belize. And so one day, my family and I decided to go snorkeling. And of course, when you start... They ask you, they say, do you want a life jacket? And I'm like, no, I don't need a life jacket. But you're in 10 feet of water. And so we start snorkeling. And of course, when I begin, I'm a really good swimmer. I took swim lessons as I was growing up. And I was in the Coast Guard, and we went through all the swimming drills and all that stuff. And so I thought I was a good swimmer. And I am, unless I'm doing it for like a half an hour. And so we're sitting there swimming, and first it's awesome. I'm swimming down to the bottom. It's like 10 feet deep, and there's all kinds of wildlife down there. We even swam with sharks and stingrays, and it was great. But then it's a long snorkeling excursion. And after it was over with, I found myself, so my wife got the life jacket, right? And Vicky is sitting there, and she's snorkeling, having this good time. By the end of the story, I found myself clinging to her because she had the life jacket. But you're just not used to using your muscles and all the places that you're in there. It's a whole new set of muscles. Then of course, came the next day. Well, I think I'll just sit on the beach today. But this is kind of this word picture of what it means to be a Christian. And I don't even go a little further. When I was in the Coast Guard, we had a couple of things that we did in boot camp that was training for when you got out into the field. And one of the things that we did, of course, you know, in the Coast Guard, you can't pass basic training unless you can swim. And you have to be able to pass certain training exercises. And one of the training exercises that a lot of people failed on is we had this thing that we did where we're on this platform, and we're probably about 12 feet above the water, which isn't that high, but you would have two lines tied across the pool. One was about 5 feet out from where you were at, and then the other one was probably, maybe 20 yards over there. And here was the exercise. You had to take your life jacket. You were simulating a oil fire. Because on a ship, if obviously fire floats on top. And so we had to take our life jacket, and you had to throw it over the furthest rope. And then you had to go straight down into the water and then swim underneath all the way, get your life jacket, put it on. It doesn't sound like it's that hard. But there were people that couldn't do it. And it wasn't because they couldn't swim. For some reason, that just scared them to do that. There was something about swimming, you were simulating swimming under the fire because all the oil and the fire is all on the surface. And so that was a big part. So a lot of people, they didn't graduate because they couldn't get through that, or they were put back further back in training. Another thing that we did was that they would take 12 feet deep, they would take this brick and they would set it. They had this mark in the pool, and they would set it out in the middle of the pool. And what we would do is we'd have teams on either side, like a relay. And so each person had to go in, and then so you'd have two people go in, and they had to see who could grab that brick and bring it back. Now, it wasn't about who was faster. It was really about who was stronger, because once you grab the brick, you got to make it back to the side. And it was like this big wrestling match. You still, even if you didn't have the brick, you could still get the brick from the other person. And so there's this wrestling match, oftentimes take part underwater and things like that. And of course, you always have rescue swimmers that are there watching just in case something goes wrong. But what was interesting about that drill is it suddenly going out in the deep end wasn't about me anymore. It was about my team. And so every so often you'd have somebody on your team that would not want to do that. And of course, then there are obviously incentives and rewards if you won. And it's so I think as we look, so there's this point where we step out into the deep end, and this is a very personal pursuit with God. And maybe we can say, you know what, I don't want to go. And maybe you're in this wrestling match with the Holy Spirit and you just aren't going to go any deeper. But what I want to argue is that at some point, God's plan is that we're a team together. And if you're not going to go out into the deep end, you're going to affect the team that you're on. Now, maybe you don't care about that, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And this is the one thing that I want to get to us as believers is that the highest and the deepest place we can go is not for ourselves. We go deeper for others because that's what they need. The world doesn't need shallow Christians. There's plenty of those. What the world needs are sold out, surrendered followers of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that are just different. These are the ones that go into deep, dark places sacrificially, and they serve and they love and they do things. And I'll tell you that I can go shallow. And when I do, I don't like myself very much. And in that, I need to be reminded God's calling me out into deeper places. It was a great, great opportunity. Vicki and I are actually facilitating the journey together this year. And where are my journey class people? How many we got in here? God bless you. Awesome. Love you guys. But it's interesting because I tell all these people that probably about 18 years ago, I took the journey class, not knowing what God had in store for me. So, future pastors, God bless you. I'm just kidding. That scares them a little bit. But I remember in the journey class, the first time I ever prayed for anybody. In the journey class was the first time that I saw this bigger picture start to unfold in my life. And I started to realize that even my life experiences that I didn't like was all part of God's plan to produce character in me. And that if I think back, the Holy Spirit was powerful in those moments to help me and move me into deeper places. And I want to read for you an Alistair McGrath quote here that's right at the beginning of the Journey book. And it says, says this: the journey of faith is the greatest journey that can ever be undertaken and brings immense satisfaction and fulfillment to those who make it. Anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand. The rhetorical question. In your life, wouldn't it hurt to have a little more satisfaction and fulfillment? See the real thing that we're looking for is waiting in a place that we're not necessarily wanting to go. See, this is why we talk about surrender and trusting God, and we talk about faith. All the richness of God is in places that are in the deep ends that require faith. That's where the Holy Spirit meets us there. It goes on to say, but it is also difficult, challenging, and perplexing. Those who travel need constant encouragement and reassurance from those who have undertaken the journey before them. So there's something about people that do go, that they're this encouragement for others that are stepping, they're kind of moving out of the shallow end, and they're at that part in the pool where it's starting to slope. There needs to be people in that deep end that says, come on in. Come on in. This is all part of the process. This is what it looks like. This is how it is. It says, for many, that journey begins with a sense of dissatisfaction. It's like an early explorer convinced that new worlds lie beyond the horizon. Who would not be satisfied until he discovered and explored them? Do you have a sense of something else in your life? And this is not a life enhancement message, because I'm not going to tell you that God's going to make it easy for you to get there. But deep down inside, there's this longing in our hearts for meaning and more. Anybody here not want to live a life of significance? Anybody, when you die, everybody's just like, uh-oh, you know, who cares? Who are they? We want to live a life of significance, don't we? Don't we want to have an impact on other people? Don't we want to make the world really a better place than when we got here? Just a little bit? Well, this is what God does. This is the big part of how God holds this broken world together, is by people doing this. It goes on to say, to encounter God is to begin a new way of life so radical that we could speak of being born again. There's such a dramatic change that the word for it is being born again. And if you understand that word, we are John chapter 3, that word is born from above. It's a birth that comes from God. And then it goes on to say, for others, this journey has already begun. Some have loved God ever since they were capable of loving anything. For such people, the journey is that of deeper exploration into something they already possess, yet do not fully understand or appreciate. Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a pearl of great price, something that was worth selling everything for. The problem is that this pearl has been thrown before swine like us, who just don't appreciate its wonder and joy. So while Jesus describes this pearl as a pearl of great price, and people should sell anything to obtain it, we get distracted by anything. We are so easily distracted, especially today. We have this wonderful, beautiful promise. We should have these amazing expectations, and we just settle for nothing. We're so easily satisfied in our world today, but not really. That's the irony, is we think we're satisfied, but then we need to be medicated, right? We need more medication. We need more things. We need to have more stuff, and you know. So we think we have this satisfaction, and we're always looking for the next thing. But let me just tell you, you never find it. It's this empty pursuit, but yet we continue to go back and go back and go back and go back, when all the time God's just saying, come deeper. Come deeper with me. It says that we have failed to grasp its beauty and comprehend its value. Many of those who think that they are dissatisfied with Christianity are really dissatisfied with something else, their own grasp of Christianity. So if you're dissatisfied with Christianity, you're dissatisfied with your Christianity. I'm not dissatisfied with mine. And you see people that are that way. It goes on to say, for most of us, we have scraped the surface and nothing more. yet we mistakenly believe our superficial encounter represents the gospel in its totality. So would you say, if you had to describe yourself and your Christianity, would you call yourself deep? And if not, what are you going to do about it? You say, well, that's just how it is. No, it's not. That may be how it is for you, but it does not have to be that way. And so what you're going to hear today is that there's this promise of depth. Not only is there a promise of depth, there is a command to pursue that depth. And that's where all the good stuff is. I'm going to take you to Ephesians 3, and we're going to start out with verse 1. And I want to paint this picture for you of just, you know, part of what we have to do when we think about deeper is we have to kind of think about the vastness of God. And you know, sometimes, you know, what's a real good thing for just beginning to put your toe in that water is creation. You know how many galaxies there are in this world? They keep finding more. There are billions. And they keep finding more and more and more. This is this vastness of God's created universe. And what's funny is that nobody really ever, unless you're a believer, nobody credits any of that to God. And matter of fact, unfortunately, sometimes we actually separate that from God. We kind of put that over here as a mystery, and then God over here, and we make God smaller. And what you need to do is every so often you need to get to that place where you just see the massive power of God. Because that's going to make you realize how little you've actually settled for, how little you've actually tapped into. And there's so much more out there. And part of going there is knowing that it's there. So Paul writes this in Ephesians 3, verse 1. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God, gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written you, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. So even though Christ came and died, and you know, all the people at this time understood it, they still didn't really understand the bigger plan. And so Paul is revealing this bigger plan to people. He says, this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Let's stop right there. As you start to understand the vastness of God, we think about being led by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you really get that you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, do you really get that? You know, sometimes how many of us would love to find out that we had this relative that had all these vast resources and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden they come into our life and they want to benefit us? You know, maybe send us to college, or I don't know what it would be. Maybe offer us our dream job. I don't know what it would be. But the point that I'm making is that this is kind of the life of a Christian. There's this bigger promise that's out there, and not by some weird distant relative that you don't know, but by your heavenly Father. You become this child of God. And so part of experiencing the richness of the Holy Spirit is changing your identity and realizing I'm a child of God. Doesn't make me better than anybody else, but it does make me better off, right? And that's this picture of where Paul is trying to encourage us to go. He says, both, equaling the riches inherited by God's children, both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ. Gentiles, see, Jews just thought this was just their birthright. And Paul's saying, no, it's to the Gentiles as well. It's open to everybody. Through Jesus Christ. And you get to share in this amazing inheritance. By God's grace and mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. He goes on to say in verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I want to stop right there. This is that picture of the team. So you can be a deep individual, and that's good. But the question is, are we a deep team? If we're not, what are you doing to help make us a deeper team? And that's kind of this picture. So let me just tell you something as a pastor, and I'm going to tell you this with all the love that I can muster. Anytime you see in a church, you see multiple layers. Now, you could say, well, it's a maturity level. Maybe it's people that have gone further in their journey, and there is always that. But what I see in people, so you always have people that are non-believers, and maybe they're just checking stuff out, or maybe they got drugged to church because somebody invited them, or whatever it is. So you've got people that are just kind of checking stuff out, and they're not really sure how they feel about it. And then you have people that kind of fall in this category. I'm not sure if they're believers or not. They claim to be, but I don't necessarily see them following Jesus. But yet, if you sit them down, you ask them, they'll say, yeah, okay, I'm not going to judge. But I will tell you that there's something about a person who claims to know Jesus and doesn't look any different than people who don't claim to know Jesus. There's something about that that makes you kind of go, I'm not sure about that one. So you have that layer of people. And then you have people that are growing. Nobody has reached their deepest levels. Not one person in this room has gone as deep as they possibly can. That's because of the vastness of God. But there are people here that are going deeper. And some of them are scared, but they're going deeper anyway. Some of them are encouraged. Some of them are on fire. Some of them are they got this zeal. They're just, it all has to do with different places. But the question is where are you? And I want that to be a very real question that you wrestle with. I get tired of the superficiality that is just accepted in our culture. Because I'll tell you right now, on the day that you die, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good. And you can live a superficial life that's filled with lies about who you are and your relationship with Jesus Christ. But sooner or later, those lies will end. And now is the time to be wrestling with, where am I at? What am I doing? Am I even thinking about going deeper with God? Do I even want to? Let's just be honest. Because there's a lot of people that I know, they just don't want to go deeper with God. And then there's some of you here today that in your heart, you crave depth with the Lord. It's a process. It takes time to get there. And people are loving you and encouraging you. Or maybe some of you are in a place where maybe you found a little more depth. And you're in turn loving and encouraging others. But it's not an easy process. That's why God gave us the church. It's a place where we can go, and when there's hard times and we're going through stuff and we're being stretched and perhaps even pruned in our lives, it's places where people can support us, encourage us, and love us. Where are you at in that whole process? I just want to encourage you. He goes on to say that this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. I wonder sometimes what we would do if we actually saw God. And I wonder what in your mental picture of who God is, what's there? Is God, you know, how do you envision God? I will tell you that just every so often, I'm one of these people that, you know, and you've heard me say this through the years, I'm always battling for perspective. And I have my scriptures that give me perspective. And one I was on this week, just a powerful text, comes from Isaiah 6. And I want to read this for you. But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah gets this vision of God. And this is what he says. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it was in the year King Uzziah died, about 740 BC, that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Massive, huge, grandiose, amazing. I think we get enamored with human spectacle. If the king of or the queen of England walked in here right now with all her pomp and circumstance, we would be so impressed. Multiply that times a billion, and this is God. And so he says he sees his lofty throne. Attending him were mighty seraphim. If you saw the angels that stood in the presence of God, just the sight of those angels would blow you away. I mean, you would just be, you couldn't look at them. They're so amazing, and they're so glorious, and it just it speaks to this power. You couldn't even look at the angels. It says there are these mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Why covering their faces and their feet? Because these amazing, powerful, holy creatures can't bear to look at the glory and the holiness of God. So they're covering their face. They're covering their feet because feet, culturally, are dirty. And so they're unclean. These holy creatures that stand in the presence of God because of his holiness and his greatness, they feel unworthy and unclean. And they're standing there, and these are amazing creatures. And it says that they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies, the greatest warrior who ever lived, the most powerful entity in the universe. And he's holy." They say it three times, "Holy, holy, holy." That's like saying, unbelievable. I can't even put it into words. Their voices of the angels shook the temple to its foundations. And the entire building was filled with smoke. And this is how Isaiah responded. He said, "Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." So here's Isaiah the prophet, and he stands in all this majesty, this glory, and he says, "I am destroyed. There's no way I can come out of this. There's no way." Imagine if somebody launched you towards the sun who was spoken, the sun that was spoken into existence by God, and you'd be coming to that sun, and you'd be like, I'm dead. There's no way I could stand that. This is Isaiah. He goes on to say, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, the refining fire of God. He touched my lips with it, said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us?' And he said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So Isaiah, the prophet's response to all of this, and especially after in light of the holiness of God, and the power and the majesty of God, and then he's told, "You're forgiven. You, all your sin, all your unholiness, all your unrighteousness, it's been forgiven." And what was the prophet's response? "Send me somewhere. I'll go. Are you kidding me? This message is too good to keep to myself. Are you kidding me? Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. You want to put me in deep water? I'll go. Because you've just given me the greatest thing on earth." And Paul, going back to our text in Ephesians, he says that we enter into this with a boldness through what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you ever get that sense of God? There's times where I feel bad about how small that I can make God. But then when I read these texts and I get my perspective back and I recalibrate my radar, I am just in awe. I'm in awe. And somewhere in that awe of God, I realize I'm really only scratched the surface. There's so much more that I want to experience. There's so much deeper that I want to go. And you know, and what's crazy about it doesn't require like a high skill level on my part. All it requires is faith. That's it. That's the crazy thing about going to these depths with God, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't give you a to-do list. If I did, it'd have one thing on it. Trust the Lord. That's it. But go. Don't be afraid of whatever obstacle lies in front of you. Don't get distracted. Don't get deceived. Don't get caught up in worldly things that could douse the fire. Pursue God with reckless abandon. I used to say this, the only thing in the universe that you cannot overindulge in is Jesus. Anything else, too much of it, too much of a good thing, becomes a bad thing. Not God. The more you indulge in Jesus, the more you want, and the more that empowers you to do the things that in your heart of hearts you want to do. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 14, because Paul says, so this is the response that Paul has. He says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Unlimited resources. Do you live a life of scarcity? Do you believe that you have to provide for yourself? Doesn't mean you don't have to be smart and use your brains and do things that are right. You know, the right behavior leads to good things. Doesn't mean you throw that all the window. But I think sometimes in this world we can live a life of scarcity, where we just think that there's just not a whole lot there. But in reality, there are unlimited resources. And these come from God. He will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Are you in a place right now in your life where God is inviting you into deeper waters? And you're not going. Because what you need to hear is that you need to go. You need to have trust in God. And you need to go. And you won't regret it. But what you will regret is not going. You'll regret that. Because there will be something inside of you that says, I settled for less. And you need to not do that. Goes on to say that as he continues forward, he says your roots will grow down into God's love, will grow down into God's love and keep you strong, deep. Grow down. This idea of roots going down deeper. Think of roots going deeper into the soil. And that's what keeps you strong. Depth is what gives you strength. I remember one time I was in a And when we were living out in Virginia, we had this ice storm. We have all these pine trees out there. Well, if you're familiar with pine trees, they have that tap root, right? That's like almost the length of the pine tree. Well, the ice storm came, and and all this stuff was going on. And this wasn't something that happened there every time. So I remember going outside, and it sounded like all these shotguns were going off. Because what was happening is these tap roots, because of the weight of the trees, the tap roots were snapping. And it sounded like, take a 12-gauge shotgun, whatever it is, put it right up to your, it was just like an explosion. But these taproots and all these trees were falling down. But it's this powerful, powerful root. This is what makes you strong. Imagine even more so than that. Because even in storms, you stand strong with the Lord. If somebody were to analyze the depths of your roots, what would they say?
So if you don't have deep roots, what's going to happen when the next storm comes? Are people going to be able to depend on you, or are you going to be folding like so many others do when hard times come? I have yet to see a person with deep roots in the Lord completely lose it when the storm comes in their life. I was talking with somebody earlier today. Here's something that I can guarantee you, that in your life, there is another storm around the corner. I mean, anybody here not experienced a storm in their life that's over the age of 20? Well, you weathered that, maybe. Maybe you came out unscathed. Maybe you didn't. But here's the reality. There's more storms coming. And it seems like as you get older, they can to some degree intensify. I'm glad I didn't lose my father when I was 20. That would have thrown me for a loop. Or maybe some of you have experienced early intense storms. And maybe that, in a way, has shaped your character. Maybe it's affected it. But every life's journey is different. The point is going deeper. It goes on to say that because you'll grow down, your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. See, one thing that going deeper and trusting God more is you just get better glimpses of His character. And one of the things you see in that is that He just absolutely loves His children. He loves His children. And if you're here today, and maybe you don't feel that, maybe you feel like you've let God down, or maybe you're in this place, I want to say that the only thing that puts us there is us. God doesn't do that. Yes, we can grieve the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be sorrowful when we do things that we should not do, but it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't carry grudges. And the Holy Spirit certainly doesn't become petty and sit there and say, well, it's not how, that may be how we roll at times. It's not how God rolls. The Holy Spirit is sitting there going, come on. Come on. I know you better than you know you. I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a purpose and a hope. Follow me. Follow me. That's the life of a believer. It should be. And as we do that, as we trust God, we see how much He loves us. It goes on to say, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Vastness. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His almighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Here's the irony, is that, you know, we trust God. As soon as we let go of the reins of our life, and we trust God and follow Him, what we find is there's more waiting for us than what we thought. So whatever we give up, there's more. There's always more. It says, glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. There's this beautiful picture of the body of Christ in this and the church itself. There's something, you know, we're this team. I mean, that's just, when I think of the church, I think of this team. Somewhere along the line, the church in America became like this group of individuals that just kind of go out and do whatever they want. But we are together. We are, in many ways, through the Holy Spirit, we are tethered together. What are you doing to support your team? Are you a part of the team? They had I heard this many years ago, and I remember when I heard it, it affected me greatly. But I've said this before, and I'm sure you've probably heard this before, but it said, what if tomorrow everybody in the church woke up and started acting just like you did? What if they prayed as much as you did? What if they served as much as you did? What if they gave as much as you did? what would happen to the church? Would it stop existing? Or would it be stronger? And again, this isn't a bragging thing, so please don't sit there and say, "Oh yeah." It's not that at all. Because if you're doing it for personal accolades, you're doing it all for the wrong reason, and you won't do it for long. The point is that if we are pulling together and sacrificing together in the name of the Lord, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take us to deeper places, if we're allowing that to happen, then we're going to do amazing things together as a congregation. I was going through just the litany of people in our congregation that have stepped out and they're doing ministry, but yet they're part of our congregation. We support them. I think about ministries like the Ark of the Way, and so while people are out there saying all kinds of things about the region and the families and the breakdown of the family and people that are affected by addiction and all the bad things that are happening, here's a ministry that in the midst of all of that is giving kids clothing and feeding people and families. And if they take their pool of people that over the years that they have met, encountered, and served, it's literally hundreds of families. I don't know, maybe over 500 kids, different kids. It's one ministry. You think of a ministry like Discover Hope, where we hear is about the drug problem in Jasper County, and people just complain about it. Oh, you just Jasper County drug problem, blah, blah, blah. Here's people that said, you know what? In the name of Jesus, we're going to reach out to these people. We're going to invite them to change their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're doing it. This is happening all over other ministries. I think about our youth ministry. I think about our children's ministry. I think about all the other ministries that people are serving in, and it's amazing to see. But you know what? There's more. There's more. We can have an impact in the name of Jesus on levels that we cannot even fathom as a church. But we got to go deeper. We got to allow the Holy Spirit to take us to places that we may not want to go initially. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to take us to places where a lot of people won't go. A lot of people love to play church. That's the way they were brought up. They love superficial church. Just give me that old-time religion. And so they're going to settle for that. But that doesn't mean we have to. It doesn't mean we have to do that. As we kind of go forward and we go to these places, let us earnestly seek the Holy Spirit's power and presence in our life, and let's resolve to go where the Holy Spirit leads us. But we won't go alone. We'll go together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I just thank you for this beautiful picture of your body. And it's not just the way. Lord, your body is the church. All of the churches, in every single assembly, there are people there by your power, Holy Spirit, who are coming together. They're doing things in your name. They're going to deeper places. And Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your body, the church. I want to thank you for how inspirational it is that when you step into the deeper water, that you know that you're going to be there and other children of God are going to be there too. It's an amazing picture. It's an amazing thing. And so, Lord, I just pray for us at The Way that we would do our part, that we would not just settle for scratching the surface, but, Lord, we would grow deep roots. We would do what you're calling us to do, that we would have a spirit of walking into the deep water. And we would go without fear. So Holy Spirit, we just ask your blessing on us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, would you compel us to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So one of the blessings I receive as a pastor is being there. People are stepping into the deep water. I think about all the names and the faces of people that I had the privilege of being there, and God's calling them into deeper water, and they know that's where God's calling them to go. Maybe in that moment they need encouragement, or I don't know what it is. But then when they do it, and you see the power that comes, it's inspiring. And you know what's crazy is there's just still so much more. There's always something. There's always more. And I just want to encourage you here today. Don't disqualify yourself. God's calling you into that deeper water, and you're sitting there going, oh, no, I'm not a good enough swimmer. You go. You go. Because there's amazing power and blessing there. So as you please stand, receive this blessing. As I dismiss you here today, I pray that you would know who you are in the eyes of God. You would know just a bit of the power of God. That would give you great confidence to go wherever you're being called. So receive this blessing as you leave now. I pray that you would leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.